Good morning. Are we switched on?
We are switched on. We're okay.
Praise God. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. We're going to be breaking bread in a few moments, and if you're a visitor, we would love to break bread with you and love to pray with you. If prayer is what you require, we'd like to stand with you and just reach to God for what is to come in your life as well as in the community of this church. Luke 22, just read in two verses, verse 19 and verse 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Familiar words. Growing up in a Brethren church, you heard it every Sunday, and you kind of got familiar with it. But suddenly, looking at this again, I suddenly saw something a little different. And it was this. You've got the Lord's Supper, this Passover feast that the disciples have been instructed by Jesus to go and prepare, and they're ready and they sit around the table, and suddenly you've got the bread of life breaking bread. Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life," and here he is, the bread of life breaking bread. He declared in John 15, "I am the true vine," and here is the vine of God sharing a cup of wine and saying to his disciples, "You and me, this is my blood poured out for you. This is my body given for you." Now, I'm not a baker, but I do understand that, you'd be pleased to know, but I do understand that in order to have bread, you need flour. And to get flour, you need grain. And to get grain, you need wheat. And wheat needs to be harvested and put on a threshing floor, and a threshing sledge is dragged back and forth, and then eventually a winnowing fork is thrust into it, and it's thrown in the air, and the chaff is blown away, and the grain falls to the ground, and the grain is gathered, and is placed on a millstone, and it's ground down to make flour. Similarly with wine, if you need wine, you must have grapes. Grapes have to be gathered, they're thrown into a wine press, and they are trampled underfoot. Jesus looks at Judas, has a conversation with him, and he leaves to do what Judas the betrayer has to do. The disciples with Jesus sing a hymn, and eventually they leave and they go to Gethsemane. They arrive at Gethsemane, and Jesus leaves the disciples in two groups. One group of eight, and then a bit further on, a group of three. And he goes a stone's throw further and kneels down to pray. And he enters into a season of intercession, the likes of which nobody else has ever endured for anybody else. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He comes back to his disciples. He wakes them yet again. And as he's waking them, Judas the betrayer enters Gethsemane with a mob. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And they take him, arresting him, and drag him off to Caiaphas' place. And in the court of Caiaphas, he is cross-examined and tried. It is, if you like, Jesus is thrown onto the threshing floor of their own injustice. And the threshing sledge of their envy is dragged across him time and time again as they try to find something wrong, try to get a reaction from this man that they have grown to hate, even though all he did was good. Dissatisfied with the result, they drag him to Pontius Pilate, and in Pilate's place, the process continues as they throw him onto the threshing floor of their own inadequacy and their own accusation. And they continue with the process, as it were, of dragging this threshing sledge of their own envy across Jesus, looking for something that would cause him to react wrongly. Pilate discovers that Jesus was from Galilee. He sends him off to Herod. And Herod decides, let's have some fun with this man called Jesus. And the abuse continues. They thrust in the winnowing fork of their own wickedness, and they toss him around and throw him from side to side, looking for something, anything, that they can say he is now guilty. What they'd failed to recognize was he already was the bread of life. You can't winnow a loaf of bread. It's already gone through the process. But they, in their hatred and in their anger, try and do anything they can to make a mockery. And at Herod's place, he's trampled underfoot in the winepress of their anger. And they pull his beard out till the blood runs down his cheeks. And they put a crown of thorns, they thrust it into his head until the blood runs down his face. And still, he doesn't react. And still, they find nothing wrong with him. And he gets sent back to Herod, back to Pilate. And in the midst of the cross-examination with Pilate, Pilate suddenly stops and says to the people, I find no fault in this man. And Jesus had said to his disciples a few hours earlier, listen, this is my body. I am giving it to the backbiters. I am giving it to the smiters. I am giving my body for you. I'm going to pour out my blood for you. You can take that word you, it's a universal word. You can change it for your name and put your name in its place. I gave my blood for you. No questions asked, no defense offered. But he came to a place in the Garden of Gethsemane, thank God he did, where he declared, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus, in front of Pontius Pilate, standing there in a robe with a crown of thorns still on his head, the blood running down him, Pontius Pilate trying to find a way out and finding none. The crowd around him suddenly become like a pack of wolves in for the kill, start to scream out, crucify, crucify. And Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? And the answer is, none at all. But they take Jesus out, tie him to a whipping post, and flog him. Your Jesus and my Jesus almost flogged to death for you and me. But you see, Jesus said to Pilate, you have no authority over me, none whatsoever. This is my body. I will lay it down, and I have power to raise it up. You can't take that from me. That is not your decision. And so he withstood the brutality that they threw at him at the whipping post. They then drag him out. He's forced to carry his cross. He gets help from a man called Simon. They take him to the top of Golgotha Hill. They put him on the cross and they drive in nails into hands and feet. Hoist the cross up and leave him to die. But normally they would have to break the legs to finish the death penalty off. And when they came to Jesus, he had already passed away, because he declared, it is finished. And his finishing line is my starting line. His finishing line is where we begin. We don't start from condemnation. We don't start from a place of death. We don't start from a place of defeat. He said, it is finished. It's all done. Everything is complete. Justice had demanded that man should die. And man, born of a woman, came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ, took the death penalty, and went to the cross for you and me. And Paul, writing these words in 1 Corinthians 11, said, remember his death until he comes. So today, we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper from a position of defeat. We don't remember him hanging on a cross. Why? Because today, the cross is empty. We don't remember him wrapped up in a tomb. Why? Because the tomb is open and also empty. And because he was condemned, we walk free. Because he endured pain, we can know release. Because he died, we can live. Because he was raised from the dead, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, says Paul, dwells in your mortal body. What a wonderful promise. And because he ascended back to his Father in heaven, you and I are seated together with him in heavenly places. And because he ascended, he poured out his Spirit so that you and I can live effective Christian lives for him, helping to establish his kingdom as we become co-heirs with Christ. And because there is a man on the throne in heaven today, a man called Jesus Christ, you and I remember his death until he comes, because there will come a day when the dead in Christ shall rise as Jesus descends from heaven for his church. Are you ready? He poured out his blood for you and for me. He gave his body so that you and I could walk free. And when he said, "It is finished," there's nothing that you and I can add to it. Nothing that can be taken from it. He did it so that God his Father would be glorified. He did it so that you and I could walk free. He did it so that you and I could enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and have our Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Father. So when we pray, "Our Father in heaven," it's not a trite repetition. It has meaning and value to it for us. He died that we might live. Father, today we thank you that you gave your body for us, that you broke your body in order that we might live. And we thank you today, Father, for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the blood that you shed when you declared, "This is my blood poured out for you." We thank you, God, that today we celebrate your death and resurrection in the certainty that there is a day coming when you will come again and receive us to yourself forever. If you have never yet made that step and become a Christian, given your life to Jesus Christ, let's just take a moment in the quietness of your own heart. Just simply pray this prayer after me. Just on your own, inside, okay? Don't let anybody else hear this. Just between you and God. Lord Jesus, today I thank you for dying in my place. I thank you for taking my sin so that I can walk free. And today I turn from my sin and give my life to you, so that today will be a brand new day for you and me. In Jesus' name. There are bread and wine on the two stations to my right and left. When you're ready, please come and take part. If you need prayer, there'll be stewards available to pray with you or to pray for you. Thank you very much.